We're here in Genesis 24, and this is our fourth sermon from Genesis 24. We'll finish up next week in Genesis 24. And this sermon is about the servant, and the name of the sermon is How to Be a Good Employee, or How to Be a Good Servant. And although I'm directly speaking towards basically having a boss, you know, at work, the same would apply with any situation of leadership where you have an authority above you and, you know, you're underneath them, whether it be like a school teacher and a child or whether it's parents or whatever that relationship would be. But how to be a good employee. And point number one, if you want to be a good employee, which should be a goal that all of us have, you need to be regardful of your boss, regardful of your boss. And what we see with the servant is when it came to this mission that he's on to get a wife for Isaac, basically he had the attitude, not my will, but Abraham's will be done, right? And so basically he decides it's not about what I want when you read this story, it's all about what would benefit Abraham and not him, okay? Now let's start here at verse number 29, and it says here, and Rebekah had a brother and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands. Now, the name Laban should sound familiar because, you know, Jacob later on is going to have like a situation with Laban when Laban's obviously going to be a lot older at that point, but where Jacob is basically the son of Rebekah and Isaac. And basically Jacob, you know, worked for Laban, and Laban ripped off Jacob. Laban was basically a dishonest, you know, boss. He kind of took advantage of Jacob. And I'm not saying Laban was necessarily a bad guy, because there are some things that look like he's a decent guy, but I do believe he had issues with finances in the Bible. And you'll notice this in verse 30. It says specifically, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands. Because when you read this chapter, Laban is also very kind to this servant who he does not know. But I do believe that the main reason why he is because he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and he thought of basically a financial benefit he might get, because that's what the servant had given to his sister. And later on in the chapter, he actually does get something financially, you know, from this servant. And so I believe part of his generosity was the fact that he thought there might be something in it for them. And what leads me to that is not just in this chapter where it says when he saw the earring and bracelets, but also just later on as he tries to rip off Jacob financially, he seemed to have a bit of an issue with money. Then it says, and when he heard the words of Rebekah's sister saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in thou, blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And so basically they prepare the house. This servant is going to abide at their house. That's the arrangement that was made with Rebekah. Verse 32, and the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Now, verse 32 is interesting because this is Abraham's right-hand man. So basically, this is the assistant CEO, the assistant principal, or whatever, to the head boss of, you know, Abraham's household, who had many servants, right? I mean, he had hundreds of servants, so being the right-hand man is pretty prestigious. Abraham had a lot of money, okay? But in verse 32, you notice that it's this man, this servant, who ungirds his camels and gives straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And so what indicates is this servant goes out, but he's not actually by himself. He's actually there with other people helping him. It's just the story focuses on this head servant. But he washes the feet of the men that are with him, right? That is a very humbling thing to do, especially when you're in a higher, more prestigious position than basically, you know, all these other people. And yet he humbles himself. And, you know, as I've said before, you know, with Boaz in the book of Ruth, he shows up and he just asks all the workers, how are you doing? You know, how's your day? How are things going? And he just basically introduces himself. And he didn't treat himself as being some high authority. This servant is the same way, as he's basically taking care of the camels, feeding them. And look, he's been on a long journey. You know, he's tired. You know, he could easily just relax, and yet he takes the time to take care of other people before himself, okay? And there was set meat before him to eat. Notice this, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. Now, here's the thing. I promise you, this servant was pretty hungry at this point. I mean, he's been on a long journey, and he gets water, and a lot of time's gone by, and, you know, we get used to, like, three meals a day sort of setup where if I miss one of my meals, you know, I'm going to starve to death, you know, if I miss a meal. And yet, obviously he's going a long time without eating, but when he's offered good food, and I believe that they had good food in front of him, okay? And you know, I like panda sal, but it wasn't just panda sal, right? Nice food that they had prepared for him. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to eat until I've told mine errands. And what you're seeing is that this person, this servant, he's not treating this like a vacation. Oh, I'm on this journey, I'm going to make it seem like it took several months and just get to relax and hang out. No, I mean, he's there and it's all about Abraham, and he's regardful of what his boss wants. And he said, I'm not going to eat anything until I've told mine errand, because he considered that to be the most important thing, the most premier thing. He's like, that is why I am sent, and that is what I'm going to do. Talk about this to this person, okay? Now, go to verse number 54. Verse 54. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And so basically they don't leave at nighttime, which is a smart thing we know from the Word of God. You know, leave early in the day, you know, is a smart thing. So they stay over there overnight. And they rose up in the morning and he said, send me away unto my master. So basically, you know, they've already determined everything with Rebecca and basically that, you know, she's the one for Isaac. And basically, he says, you know, just send me away. Well, verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. So what they're basically saying is, okay, you know, we'll send you away, but just 10 more days. Because you have to understand, as the mother and brother, you weren't expecting, you know, your sister to just be gone and married, right? I mean, this is just like eloping, you know, basically getting married, something that isn't expected. So, of course, they don't want to see, you know, her mom doesn't want to see her daughter leave. The brother doesn't want to see his sister leave. That's understandable, okay? So they want them to stay for 10 days. Now, here's the thing. I'll be honest, if I was a servant, I'd be like, great, 10-day vacation for me. Because he's not going to have to do a whole lot, right? He's going to just get to relax, get to kind of eat, rest, you know, YouTube, whatever, you know, you would do back then for fun. He'd be able to relax for 10 days, and you could certainly see why that would be tempting to do. Basically, just relax, because you're given a free vacation, basically. And he said unto them, hinder me not, saying, don't stop me, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to stay here 10 days. Don't stop me. You know, I was sent on a mission, and I want to do this mission as fast as possible and accomplish it. And what you're seeing is an employee, a servant that regards his boss. And basically, you know what? His boss gave him instructions, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to take a break. I'm just going to finish this, right? My boss told me to do something. I'm not going to take a 10-day break and then do what he said. I'm just going to do what he said immediately and accomplish the goal of what I was sent for. And so basically, he's regardful of his boss. Now, many examples you could look at in the Bible. One of the great examples you could think of is just with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was sent here. Because we do believe in one God, absolutely. But we also believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so when God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world, he sent God the Son, he sent Jesus Christ out on a mission to do something, right? And Jesus Christ himself said, not my will, but thine be done, right? Where basically it's not about what I want, it's not about me being here promoting myself. Because think, Jesus Christ was God, right? Jesus Christ is God. I mean, he's powerful, and yet he came here and he humbled himself. He could have easily just been like, you know, well, you know, just promoting himself as a king, but he did not do that, right? And he shows us a great example of basically how you should be regardful of the boss that you have, right? Not saying that God the Father is better than God the Son, but just it's just kind of like with a marriage, husband and wife. Husbands are not better than wives. Wives are not better than husbands, but there is an authority structure, okay? And it's the same thing with God the Father and God the Son. God the Father sent God the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the Son said, not my will, but thine be done, right? And so basically, being regardful of your boss is an important step to being a good employee, being a good servant, or being obedient to whoever's your master in whatever area it is. Point number one, he's regardful of his boss. He does what his boss says. He accomplishes what his boss says. Point number two, he's reverential of his boss. He's reverential of his boss. Meaning he respects his boss. He treats his boss as a master, not just as a friend or this cool buddy, but he's just very reverential, like he respects Abraham. Genesis 24, verse 34. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. So immediately, right when he starts, he says, I am Abraham's servant. You know, he tells him who he is, and basically he mentions Abraham saying, I'm the servant, I'm nothing special. He doesn't say, hey, you know what, I am the head servant of Abraham. He doesn't say that, right? Because, look, as I said, Abraham had hundreds of servants, and so if you're the right-hand man of Abraham, it would be like being the assistant CEO of a company, right? Because there's hundreds of servants, a lot of money. I mean, that's a pretty, you know, well-regarded position, right? I mean, that's something where basically you've accomplished something in terms of being successful in this world. But here's the thing. He doesn't say, I'm the head servant, you know, of Abraham that's in control of all that he has. He just says, I'm Abraham's servant, right? And he says, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. So then in verse 35, he refers to Abraham as his master. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And see, what you're seeing is that he keeps mentioning Abraham. He refers to him as master, 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 master. And look, you can tell by the way he talks that he respects Abraham. Because Abraham's not around, he could say whatever he wanted, and Abraham wouldn't know about it, right? There's no way that Abraham would really know about it. He could say whatever he wanted, make himself look good, he could subtly criticize Abraham, but he just constantly says, my master, my master, my master. And what you're seeing is that he treats Abraham with respect. He's reverential to Abraham. And he even mentions that basically the son, Isaac, is given everything, you know, by Abraham, which is true, but he's also in charge of everything, so to speak, at this point. But he doesn't mention that as being him being significant. He just talks about Abraham as master. Verse 37, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. Look, usually when you're speaking, you would just use the word, the pronoun he. And he does use it a little bit, but in general, you wouldn't say master more than once. You would just say he. Right? My master Abraham, and he told me to do this, and the Lord blessed him. But he keeps saying my master because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and he looked at Abraham as his master, as his boss, and he respected Abraham, right? You're seeing someone who deeply respects his boss Abraham. He says, my master, my master. Verse 38, but thou shalt go into my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. So he says that over and over and over again. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi 1. Because here's the thing. There's some employees that they're regardful of their boss. Their boss tells them to do something, they do it. When the boss is not around, they criticize the boss. They gossip about the boss. They complain about the boss. Right? That's not Abraham's servant, though. Right? Abraham's servant, when Abraham's not around, he doesn't criticize him. And look, I'm sure there'd be things that he could think of that Abraham didn't do correctly that he could criticize, but he doesn't criticize him about anything. He just speaks about him with authority, just reverentially calling him my master, my master, my master. So it's not just that he's doing what his master said, he's treating him with respect, reverentially looking at Abraham. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. Malachi 1, verse 10. And it says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. And here in verse 10, you have people that are refusing to serve God for naught. Because here's the thing, you know, one way we can look at this sermon is even if, you know, outside of being an employee at a company, we are servants of God, right? So we could make this application just to our lives as servants of God, of basically being regardful of what our boss says and being reverential, treating God with respect. And here in verse 10, you have these people, and they're basically, nobody is willing to do anything for naught. What does that mean? It means nobody's willing to even open or shut the doors unless they get something out of it. Basically, nobody wants to volunteer for anything, is what you're seeing in Malachi chapter 1. Everyone's like, well, what's in it for me, right? And look, that is the wrong mentality when you're part of a church. I believe you ought to be part of a church that is right on doctrine, that is going after the right mission and things like that. But it shouldn't just be like, well, you know, what can this church do for me, right? You should have the attitude, what can I do for this church? Make sure you find a church that you line up with doctrinally and you have the same stand as them, but then don't have the attitude, what can I get out of this church? And look, there are people that have this sort of attitude. They go to a church and they'll use the church and use the people at the church for their benefit. That is not Abraham's servant, right? It's not about, you know, what is it for me? It's about what does Abraham want? And here in Malachi 1, there's people that will say, you know, they don't even want to open or shut the doors, right? They don't want to do anything, right? And look, you know, a church honestly could not function if nobody was willing to volunteer for anything. It'd be very hard. I mean, just imagine is if I'm up here, I do the song leading sometimes, you know, scripture reading, preaching the sermons, but it's like, it's hard for me to take the offering while I'm also doing that, right? And it's just like there's various little things, and as a church grows, there's going to be more volunteering, and it just operates a lot more smoothly when people are getting on board with volunteering and jointly sharing in that. Here in verse 10, we see these people complaining, though, saying, what is it in it for me? Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered on my name in a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And what they're saying here in verse 13 is that serving God is so hard. Serving God is so tiring. I'm so weary. I'm weak in the flesh. Like, God's asking so much of me. Just complaining. You know, people complain. And look, this is reality in 2022 where people will complain about, you got to go to church every week. You got to read the Bible every day. You got to pray every day. And then you're expecting us to go soul winning and get the sin out of our life and all these things. Like, man, what a weariness is it? And people can develop this attitude where basically, you know, they're bitter about the rules that God has. And let me just be honest, as a church, I really don't have a whole lot of rules that I push on people in their lives. I let you live your lives like you want to. Now look, I believe you should read the Bible every day, but you know what? I don't have like this thing on the wall where you gotta, did you read the Bible? Let's have like a check mark to prove that you read it or anything like that. You know, I don't know whether you're reading the Bible. I don't know whether you're praying. I mean, it's up to you and the Lord to do those things. It's not like we have a lot of rules, but I will preach what the Bible says and what God wants us to do. And at the end of the day, it's our choice whether or not we're going to do that or not. But don't develop this attitude, oh, it's so hard serving God. He's asking for so much. I mean, Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sin. So if he asks you to read the Bible every day, it's not asking that much. He asks you to go to church every week, he's not asking for that much. Right? Because we get this idea that we're here on earth to basically live out our own happiness and our dreams and everything that we want, but that's actually not what the Bible teaches. Your life is not about, let me fulfill all the dreams that I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is we are here meant to do what God wants. Now look, I believe in having a proper balance on things. I believe that you're able to go on vacations. I believe that you're able to, you know, work hard at your jobs and move up the ladder. I'm not saying you basically have to give every single peso to church and just every single waking second. I mean, I believe at our church, honestly, there's actually a lot of free time because we pack it all in on Saturday, the events and everything. So there is a lot of free time. Spend time with family, hobbies, or whatever you would like. I don't think we really have that much, to be honest. You know, I don't think it's but here's the thing. Even if we had more, I mean, God demands our very best. We're meant to be living sacrifices. It's not about what we want, it's about what God wants. And sometimes that's in regards to sin, where maybe we in our flesh desire something that's wrong and we got to deny our flesh. And then other times, things are not necessarily sinful, but they're also not a benefit in your life, and it's not what God wants you to focus all your time and energy into. And look, all of us as different people had various dreams growing up and through our lives, and some of those dreams you got to put aside because there's things more important. Some of those things, it's just like it's just not God's will for your life. And it's not about us becoming famous in this life or being known as great in this world. It's about doing what God says. And look, don't develop this attitude. What a weariness is it serving God, right? Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Does it get tiring serving God? Well, yes, it gets tiring serving God. But you know, it also gets tiring just in life in general. I mean, if you quit going to church and never read the Bible and never prayed, it would not make your life better. It would make it worse. But you would still find yourself getting exhausted. All the stresses of life, all these things coming up. It's not like church is holding you back from being happy. I don't believe that, because the Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So the Bible says, if you know what's right and you do what's right, you're going to be happy. And what I have personally found in my life is that when I'm doing what God says, I am in a good mood. I'm happy. When I'm not really obeying God's will and basically just living out the desires of my flesh instead of the spiritual man, you end up being depressed. You're not happy. Serving God, though, will make you happy. Matthew 25, verse 24. This is a story of the three different people, the talents, the one talent, the five talents, the 10 talents. It says here in Matthew 25, verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man." Here's a man making an excuse for why he did not do what his boss said. And what does he tell his boss? "You're a hard man. You ask too much. You're not a very nice boss." I mean, it's a subtle backhanded slap to his boss. And look, his boss, you know, is, you know, this is just a parable that's being given. I mean, in the parable, he seems to be like a bit harsh. But here's the thing. This man to his boss said, "You know what? Here's his excuse. Why didn't he produce anything? I knew you're a hard man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He does not look at his boss with respect. No reverential looking at his boss, right? He does not respect his boss. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I knew thee that thou art a hard man." You are a difficult man to serve. You are a tough boss. You're not a very nice boss. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're asking too much, basically. You know, you would expect so much. "Reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." Look, if that is true, you don't have to tell your boss that. Maybe your boss is a hard man. Maybe he does rip people off and basically steals what other... But why are you telling your boss, "Hey, you're just not that nice of a boss. You're a hard man. You're a difficult person to obey. And I was afraid, so you're making excuses. You're a difficult boss, a rude boss, and so I was afraid. Because of your attitude, that made me afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." So basically, I did nothing. Absolutely nothing. But here's my excuse. It's because, you know, you just have a bad attitude as a boss. That's literally what he's saying. Right? I mean, he's just saying, "You're too tough, so here you go. Take back what you gave me." It's like, can you imagine doing that at a company? Your boss gives you an assignment. A week later, he comes back expecting you to finish it. And then you don't finish it. It's like, "Well, I knew you were a hard man. And if I did something wrong, you complain, so here you go, just do it yourself." It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, that talk about a rude servant. Talk about having no respect for his boss. And this is just a parable, but people like this exist in real life, for sure. People that have no respect whatsoever for your boss. It's pretty amazing, though, when people would speak like this to their boss. It's one thing to think it, but here's the thing. If you think something, it usually will end up coming out. That's just reality. Verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. And look, what he says is right. His servant is wicked and slothful. He's certainly slothful, certainly lazy, certainly disrespectful. The boss doesn't seem to be the greatest guy in the story. But here's the thing, he's right, this servant is lazy, right? This servant does not regard his boss, This servant has no reverence for his boss. He does not respect his boss. Go back to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. As a result of not being regardful of his boss or having reverence for his boss, he's a bad employee in the parable, right? He's a bad employee. And so you need to regard what your boss says. Your boss tells you to do something, you do it. Treat your boss with respect. And look, I've worked at offices where when the boss is not around, people criticize the management. They complain about the management. They gossip about the management. They complain and say all these things. And they don't do that when the boss is around. But when the boss is gone, they show they have very little reverence for their boss. Point number one, to be a good employee, be regardful of your boss. Point two, be reverential of your boss. Point three, be righteous. Be righteous. If you want to be a good employee, you need to be righteous. You need to be a godly person. And I'm not just stating in a spiritual sense. I'm saying to be a good employee at your job, one of the key things is to be righteous. Verse 40, and he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son and my kindred and of my father's house. Then thou shalt be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go. You see in these verses, he mentions the Lord. He mentions the Lord. Now, in our modern day, and probably back then too, a lot of people would probably mention God, but they just kind of mention it. It's not like they actually are godly people. Because in today's world, a lot of people would say that they're spiritual, or they're religious, or they believe in God, and they'll mention God and talk like they really love him or whatever when they really don't. But here's the thing. This man's mentioning the Lord, yet earlier we saw that when he prayed in his heart. And basically prayed and talked to God in his heart. So it's not just this guy saying this to other people that, you know, the Lord God. Because a lot of people are like that, but in their personal lives, it's not like they're reading the Bible. In their personal lives, it's not like they're praying. This servant is different, though. Because he mentions the Lord publicly, but privately in his heart, he was actually praying to the Lord. He was a righteous person. Look at verse 43. Behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass when the virgin cometh forth to draw water. And I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou and I also, draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. Once again, he mentions the Lord. And before he had done speaking in mine heart, so he says speaking in his heart. So once again, you know, he prayed to the Lord in his heart. Okay. Behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands, and I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to making to take my master's brother's daughter onto his son. So he says that he worshiped the Lord, but these are not just vain words. He actually did. When God answered his prayer request, you know, he talked about the Lord. He thought about the Lord. He's a righteous person. Verse 49. And look, obviously when I say a righteous person, we know there is none righteous, no, not one. But the word righteous is also used in terms of someone who is striving to serve God, striving to be godly. So even though he's not 100% righteous, compared to other people, though, you know, he's a pretty decent guy. Verse 49, and now if you will deal kindly and surely with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. And that's one reason why to mention the Lord, because as he mentions the Lord, they're like, well, because this is what God says, we can't really deny what was said, right? Behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Now here's the thing. Verse 52, it's not the servant saying that he's worshipping the Lord. It's the narrator saying that the servant worshipped the Lord. There's no doubt in verse 52 that the servant is worshipping the Lord, because the narrator is never wrong. Okay? Sometimes people could say something that's not true, but when the narrator of the Bible is stating that he worshipped the Lord, he worshipped the Lord. It's not just the servant saying he worshiped, it's the narrator saying about the servant that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Now, turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. Now, we actually already looked at verses 54 through 56, so we're going to look at a few more places, just four more scriptures will be done. But here's the thing. You would say, well, Brother Stuckey, I understand. Being regardful of your boss is important to being a good employee because you got to do what he says. And if you don't, you're not making yourself a good servant. Being respectful of your boss, I mean, that makes sense. You know, not gossiping about him, not saying anything bad, you know. But why is being righteous, what does that have to do with being a good employee? Because you might have the attitude, as I go to my job, for my old job, I was on Microsoft Excel all day. What does being righteous have to do with doing math equations? Okay. Well, here's the thing. All of us that are saved have a flesh and a spirit. The flesh is sinful. The flesh does wrong. The spiritual man wants to do right. And one of the big motivations to trying to work hard and be a good employee is simply because the Bible tells you to do it. Right? And as a righteous person, someone who's striving to live for God, if you're being lazy, you feel guilty about it. So being a righteous person, because here's the thing, probably most people at a job that clock in late and leave early and take long breaks, they don't really feel a lot of guilt about it. They do it, they know it's wrong, but they're like, well, everybody else is doing it. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian that knows the Word of God, maybe you follow the crowd, but you know what? You're going to have that thing on the inside that makes you feel really guilty about doing that. Because you know what the Bible says, right? You know God commands you to work hard. And being a righteous person is actually going to cause you to be a good employee, to work hard, to want to do a good job. Because we realize our boss is our boss up in heaven. And God demands our very best. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Look, verses like this motivates you as a Bible-believing Christian to work hard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. As a Bible-believing Christian, this is a verse we know. This is a verse I often preach from. All of us have heard this preached in churches before. We know what the Bible says. You know, your average employee that goes to the office, it's not like they really know this verse. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. It's not like they think about this verse. But us, we would think about this verse. We know this verse. And see, knowing what the Word of God says, knowing what God says and reading God's Word, it makes you feel guilty if you're not doing your best. You read about people like Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, and it causes you to think, man, I don't know if I'd be as good as he was as an employee. I need to do better. Right? When I read Genesis 24, that's what I think. I'm thinking, man, that servant is a righteous guy, a good guy, a hard worker. I need to do better. I need to work harder. I need to be like the ants. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. We'll look at a few more places. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And see, here's another famous scripture, and what the Bible says is, as servants, obey your masters. And see, here's the thing, all of us have a flesh, all of us are sinners, and probably all of us have had bosses that aren't the greatest bosses, aren't the nicest bosses, and in your flesh, you don't want to work hard for them. He's not nice to me. Other people aren't working hard, but here's the thing. Knowing this scripture, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. It's like that cuts to the heart. It makes you want to work hard. It makes you want to regard your boss. It makes you want to be reverential of your boss because God commands you to do it. Right? And look, I believe this also. This is what I try to teach my kids. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but one thing I try to teach my kids when we're trying to get our kids to obey, and sometimes they don't want to, and I was like, you know, you obey because God told you to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's not about whether, you know, you want to listen to me or not. What does God say? Because I want to defer to God and get them to really realize this is your ultimate boss right here. And you do what God says no matter what. And so the Bible tells us, be obedient to them that are your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service means, basically, it's not that you just work hard when eyes are looking upon you. You always work hard. And look, it is very, very tempting in an office setting, if the other employees are not working hard, it is very easy to be lazy yourself. Everybody else is just goofing off on their cell phones. Everybody else is just, you know, you taking all these long breaks. It is tempting in your flesh to do likewise. They don't have to work hard. Why do I have to work hard? Because God told you to. And see, being righteous actually will make you a better employee. It says in verse 7, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. So realize the Lord is your ultimate boss, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So here's the thing. Don't have this attitude, I'm obeying, nobody else's is, what is in it for me? Because the Bible says you will receive of the Lord. You will receive of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that that day you're going to get that extra money, but God says he's going to bless you if you do what he says. Work hard, because God told you to work hard. And at the end of the day, God is going to bless you as a result of that. Okay, I'm not saying he's going to make you rich, but I do believe that he can help you out financially, prevent problems from coming in your life. I mean, he can help you out if you're working hard and doing what he says, because you're going to receive of the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Two more places, Galatians 5. At the end of the day, promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord, the Bible says. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And what this means is that when you're filled with the Spirit and you're doing what God says and walking in the Spirit, the result is going to be love in your life, joy and peace and long-suffering. And the Bible says at the end of verse 23, against such there is no law. Because when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be a good person. You're not going to be committing murder. You're not going to be stealing from the company. You're not going to be clocking in late. You're not going to be leaving early. You're not going to be taking long breaks. Against such there's no law. I mean, your company's going to love you, because you're a good worker, right? You're not causing any problems. And look, I've known people at the company I used to work at that, you know what, they weren't very righteous people. And you know what, it caused problems. Sometimes they would just not show up to work. Maybe they were drunk. Probably is what people talked about, is probably what took place. Or there was, you know, someone in my old job that did not like me because I read the Bible at work, and I guess they found out what I believed or whatever, didn't like me. And they would always go to management and complain and say, he shouldn't be allowed to have a Bible. You know, it's like we shouldn't allow employees like that. Look, management doesn't want to hear some person complaining all the time about all these different things. Right? They want employees where you just show up, you do what you're told, you come in at the right time, you leave at the right time, you don't cheat the system, you don't take breaks, you just work hard. They don't want the employee that's always complaining about stuff. That person always complained that I was reading my Bible at lunchtime. It's like, look, I'm sure management's like, what is wrong with this woman? Why is she complaining and worried about somebody else? Because it's not like I was going to management complaining about other employees. People talked about committing adultery at the office. I didn't go and complain to management. Say, why? It's not my life. I'm paid to work. I went there and didn't cause any problems. And see, if you want to be a good employee, you need to be righteous, because you're going to be filled with the Spirit and do what's right. Go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Many people talk about getting drunk and all these different things. And you know what? Here's the thing, though. Even though I don't like hearing that personally, it's like, you know, you can still have the attitude, these people don't know any better, probably not saved, they haven't had the preaching of God's word, and they're just living a sinful life like everybody else, right? And it's none of my business. They can do what they want. Hopefully they'll get saved one day, or I'll have an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But, you know, it didn't really affect me. It's not like I was going to complain to management. And in reality, we should be the ones that are offended that we have to hear people talk about disturbing things. But if you're trying to serve God, you just ignore it and just work hard. 1 Peter 2, verse 18, we'll close up here. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And see, you should serve your masters with all fear, whether they're good and gentle or froward. Froward would be the sinful. And probably all of us have had sinful bosses before. Because in today's world, most people would probably fit what froward is. Not exactly following God's rules, right? Because here's the thing, in a secular sense, if you have just kind of a non-denominational Christian, whether they're saved or not, they could very well be following basic things like not getting drunk, not committing adultery. They could be living a decent sort of life. But you also have bosses that, you know what, probably are not at all, are just froward and sinful and just doing all kinds of sin. And the Bible says we should serve them and be subject to them. So whether or not they're good and gentle, whether or not they're a Bible-believing Christian, if they're a Bible-believing Christian, be thankful you have a Bible-believing Christian as your boss and just obey and do what they say. Be regardful, be reverential, and be righteous. Live a godly life. If you have a froward boss, still be regardful of your boss. Still be reverential toward your boss. Anyway, still be righteous. Just because your boss is a sinner doesn't mean you get to like steal money from the company. You know what I mean? It's like just because everyone else is doing wrong doesn't make it okay for you to be doing wrong. And look, in this story, I mean, it's not a super complicated sermon, but in Genesis 24, we really do see when you look at those verses with this servant, this was a good guy. And it makes sense why Abraham promoted him to being his right-hand man, because this man is regardful of Abraham. It's all about Abraham. It's not what he wants. He's reverential towards Abraham. He speaks about Abraham with respect. He doesn't say anything bad about him. And he's also righteous. He appears to love God. Obviously, we don't know a whole lot about him, but from this chapter, I would say he seemed to be a pretty righteous person, pretty regardful of his boss, and a pretty reverential person towards his boss as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see this topic of how to be a good employee, and help all of us that have bosses to try to be good employees, or children that have parents in authority over them, or whatever relationship that we have in authority. And you know, even at the very least, realize we're all servants of you, and help us to be regardful of you and reverential towards you and be righteous and obey your commandments and do right, God. Help us all to be good bosses and employees in our secular jobs or any authority we have, but also with you as well and spiritually, and just realize our lives are not about us. It's about what our boss wants, what you want.